The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Thank you, Dave. That is a prayer, and over the next 12 weeks, we're going to look at a book in the New Testament called Luke. And it's a book of the Spirit. It talks about God's Spirit, and that would be a great prayer to be praying in our home groups, in our hearts, that God would pour out His Spirit, because when He does, we come to life. We get a first love for Jesus. And when that happens, people outside are impacted and learn about the hope that we have that could be theirs as well. So let's make that our prayer. My challenge today is to look at a story in the Bible that you may have heard 1,000 times already. And so when you hear it again, it's like, oh yeah, I know all that stuff. Maybe, though, you're going to hear it for the first time, and that would be really good. I'd be really excited if this was the first time you heard this story. We're going to talk about what has become known as the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, or at least a bit of it. That's strange, you might say, 2 weeks after Easter, to go back and talk about something of the Christmas story. The reason we're doing it is because we're going to study the book of Luke. And that's where Luke starts. And the beginning's a very good place to start. So we'll start at the beginning of Luke, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. I hope I can help you hear the Christmas story in a new way. I hope that, and pray it, as we actually look at it and read it, that it changes your life and whets your appetite to say, I need to know more about this Jesus. I need to know more about who He was and what He did, because I think that's why Luke writes the way he does, to whet our appetite so that we'll want to know more about Jesus. So just to dive into it for a minute, let me introduce you to this book in the Bible called Luke. We're not going to go through it chapter by chapter. It's 24 chapters. We're not even going to go through it story by story. It's packed full of stories. We're just going to zero in on certain people in the book and see what we can learn. It'll be a great introduction, I think, to the book of Luke. If you were to open your Bible to the second part of the Bible, which is called the New Testament, you'd encounter four books that start the New Testament. One is Matthew, then Mark, third is Luke, fourth is John. Four books, all of them talking about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Not biographies, really. Maybe a better way to put it would be you're given four perspectives on the life of Jesus from four different people. Three of them were followers, Matthew, Mark, and John. Mark really was a disciple of Peter, so in one sense an eyewitness. They were eyewitnesses. Luke, who wrote his book, was not an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, but he'd heard about Jesus. He'd read some of the material that was written about Jesus. Mark's gospel was the first. Probably he had read Mark. And he decided, as a Christ follower, I need to put all this stuff together in an orderly fashion. So what Luke did is he read all the accounts of the life of Jesus. Then he interviewed eyewitnesses. It's pretty clear from the first two chapters that he would have sat down with Mary and interviewed her quite extensively, because we're getting insights from Mary's heart in Luke chapter 1 and 2. So clearly, Luke interviewed Mary and others, and then he put it all together in an orderly fashion. Luke is the only Gentile who writes a book of the Bible, of the New Testament. All of the others are Jewish. Luke wrote two books. They're really two volumes, Luke and Acts. Acts is volume 2. When you put Luke and Acts together, it's interesting, but this Gentile writes more of the New Testament than anybody else. This is our man, Luke. He was a physician, a doctor, so you could call him Dr. Luke. What would be unique about the book that Luke wrote? Or maybe a better way to say it, what would be unique about his perspective on Jesus? This, I think. I was thinking about John and his book, and Dave up here quoted John 3:16, the most famous verse that John ever wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus." John, his perspective is that Jesus came for the whole world. There is nobody that's excluded. Jesus came for everybody. So what Luke does, he says he's the Savior of the world. But Luke says, but I want to especially take a slice of that world and show you who especially Jesus came for. Now, who are those people? In a word, outsiders. Maybe you would use the word misfits. Luke is going to tell us in his book that Jesus came for outsiders, for misfits, for people that don't fit in. They're like on the outside looking in. They don't get all this church stuff, this religion stuff. That's who Luke wrote for. And he said, do you guys get it? Jesus came for you. Not just insiders, but outsiders. And Luke is a wonderful book that way, because what he does is he says, you know, I was an outsider. I was a Gentile and I got in. And so he'll show in story after story after story how Jesus works with people that were, well, misfits or outsiders. He'll talk about women, because in that day, when he writes, women were on the outside. They weren't even allowed as witnesses in a court. Shepherds, he'll talk about shepherds. He'll talk about Samaritans that no Jewish people like to hang out with. Tax collectors, prodigals, the poor, the forgotten, the nearly dead. Like Luke will say, all these people have the good news presented to them, and they're welcome in God's house, and they're welcome to sit at his table. This is who Jesus especially came for, Luke will say. Now, here's just a little aside. If you want to read well, read a book, here's what you should do. You should read a little bit of the beginning, the introduction, just to get a feel for it. Then you should go to the end, and you should read the end. And then you should dip in two or three times in the middle and make a decision as to whether this book is worth reading or not. Now, what happens if you do that with Luke? If you read the beginning, the introduction, the first couple of chapters, you would find out quite quickly that the turning point of history is the birth of Jesus, and the people that God chose to witness that were shepherds, outsiders. And then if you fast-forwarded to the end, and you read the end, you would find that the greatest event of history, the resurrection of Jesus, is recorded there, and God chose women to witness that. You have these two groups of people, shepherds and women, that nobody in the day would allow as witnesses in court, and God says they will witness the turning point of history and the greatest event in history. And then if you dip into the book here and there, you'll find out that's not unique. He's dealing with prodigals. He's dealing with Samaritans. He's dealing with the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead. And you get it. Yes, he's the Savior of the world, but especially the Savior of those who would consider themselves outsiders and misfits. I love the book of Luke. It's interesting because I tried to read it like I'd never read it before, these first two chapters. And I'd read it like some of you 1,000 times before. So I tried to get out of my shoes and put myself in the shoes of somebody reading the story of the birth of Jesus for the very first time. So I read over and over the first two chapters in Luke. You know what I found? I found myself saying over and over and over again, that's not normal. That's not normal. That's not normal. You start with this couple, teenagers, and they're pregnant, or she's pregnant, and he didn't do it, and Luke says the Holy Spirit did it, and you go, that's not normal. And then the next incident, you get an old couple like in their 50s or something, and they get together, like physically, they get together, and she gets pregnant, and you go, that's not normal. And then you get a bunch of shepherds out in a field playing cards at night, and suddenly a pile of angels sings to them. Well, that's not normal either. All the way through those first two chapters, that's not normal. That's not normal. That's not normal. And I thought it's interesting how we assume that life will always follow a predictable pattern, and we get caught suddenly, when something unexpected happens, and we say, that's not the way it's supposed to be, or that's not normal. Ginny and I were in Victoria last weekend, visiting my son and his wife. They go to a little church in Cordova Bay called Gateway Baptist Church. So we went to church with them last Sunday, to Gateway Baptist Church. And what I'm telling you is true exactly, because when I finished in the first service, a lady came up and said, I was there last week too. That's right. So I'm not embellishing anything here, folks. Although she's not here now. No, this little church is very cool, and I was looking forward to it because it's a small church, but the pastor is 35. He is an outstanding communicator. The last time I was there, he spoke on David and Goliath. I'd heard David and Goliath's story like a million times. And he told me stuff I'd never seen before. So I'm just settling back, getting ready to listen to this guy talk. And he says, today I'm going to introduce a new series on friendship. And I thought, cool, I'm going to absorb this and steal some of his stuff for you. And because he's a very good communicator. But so he talked about the fact that, you know, we all need friends, and some people don't have friends. Then he bursts out into song, and I won't sing it. I was practicing it all week, and I'm not sure I can nail it like he did. But he sang that line from Three Dog Night. One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. And then he said, who sang that? Some guy at the back says, Three Dog Night, before I could get it out of my lips, because they were my favorite group. And then some people behind me mutter, what are you talking about Three Dog Night in church for? You shouldn't be doing that in church. But church people are crazy. Don't hang out with them. And then he'd speak a bit, then he'd burst into song. Then he'd speak a bit, and he'd sing a bit more, speak a bit. I kept saying to myself, this isn't normal. This isn't normal. We're sitting around having lunch after and saying, but this isn't normal, but it sure was good. That wasn't normal, but it sure was refreshing. That wasn't normal, but I'll never forget that. See, we always assume that life will follow a predictable pattern. Then something happens, and we say, that's not normal. If you read Luke chapters 1 and 2 for the first time, I think you might say that. So I'm going to take you actually right into chapter 2. I'm going to pick up the story right at the heart of it, where angels announce to shepherds that Jesus is born. But I should back up. I just want to give you the context, because you might not have read it 1,000 times. So the shepherd bit of the Christmas story is part of the bigger story. Let me just quickly see if I can summarize it for you. Luke starts introducing us to a young man and his engaged fiance. His name's Joseph. Her name is Mary. She's probably a teenager, 14, 15. He, from all appearances and reading between most of the lines, we would assume he's quite a bit older, maybe in his mid-20s or later. They're engaged to be married, and she's found to be pregnant. Now, you can imagine Joseph saying, whoa, 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 whoa. How do I back out of this deal? Because it wasn't me. And then you get this angel that appears to Joseph, same one that appeared to Mary, and said, hey, it's okay, Joseph, it's cool. It's nobody else, it's the Holy Spirit. Joseph goes, okay. What do you mean? And God says, seriously, what's in her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, Joseph. Take her as your wife. And the angel actually said the same thing to Mary. So now you've got this couple that are engaged, and she's starting to grow. And they understand, sort of, but nobody else does. And for 9 months, they got to figure out how to do life. Joseph didn't do it. Nobody else did it, but she's pregnant. We get it, sort of. Nobody else does. We'll figure out how to get through this. That's kind of where they were at. Not that long before the baby was to be born, a man named Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, who ruled the world at that time, decided that he was going to have a census of everybody in the Roman world. So he said to everybody, you have to go back to your hometown. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, but Joseph's hometown is the head of the house. It would be Bethlehem. So they had to travel to Bethlehem to register for this census. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more interesting for those of you that have read it 1,000 times, because I'll guarantee most of you read it 1,000 times wrong. Or at least we need to tweak it a little bit for you, okay? Most of us think that they get to Bethlehem, they're knocking on doors, there's an innkeeper that says, sorry, no vacancy, they're on the street, she has the baby. There's nothing in the text at all that says she had the baby that night. Nothing. In fact, all indications are in the text that they were there for quite some time. When the time came for the baby to be born, the baby was born. That's one thing. The other thing that's, I think, often misunderstood is there's this innkeeper that has been trashed for 2,000 years for putting up a no vacancy sign. And we interpret inn as hotel or motel, but that's not at all what it was. There's no chance, actually, that Mary and Joseph would have been put out on the street when they went to Bethlehem. No chance at all. You know why? There's many reasons. I'll give you three of the top ones. Number one, Joseph was from Bethlehem. That was his hometown. All he would have had to say was, I'm the son of Heli, the son of Mattai, the son of Levi, and every home in town would have been open to him and Mary. Middle Eastern villages, they had long memories. They didn't forget. Second reason is Joseph was royalty. He came from the line of David, and Bethlehem prided themselves in being the city of David. That's what it was called sometimes, Bethlehem or city of David. Joseph was from royal lineage. I mean, everybody would have known that, and if he had said that, again, there wouldn't have been a home in town that would have shut their door to Joseph because he was royal stuff. It would be like, this last week in Edmonton, where they're going to trash the old place, so they call everybody back that's been a player. What's that team up there called? The Oilers. They all come back. And it'd be like going to Edmonton last week and saying, oh, by the way, I'm a Gretzky. Every home in town would be open to you. That was Joseph. The other thing is, when you, in a Middle Eastern culture, and even today in our world, a lady great with child is not going to be put out on the street. That would bring immense shame on the community. So what's this bit about no room in the inn and this idea that because of that, they have to find their way to a barn or a cave and have a baby? Well, the word inn, the Greek word, actually just is a broad word. It just means a place to stay, just a place to stay. But here's the key thing. There's one other place where that word is used in the New Testament, and it's in Luke 22. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want to have a meal with you. And that's where he has communion with them the night before he's betrayed. And he says this, you will find a, here's the word, guest room prepared. Say the master needs it, and you can have it. A big hint as to what's really going on. Little Middle Eastern home, they were all the same. They had a guest room. Then they only had three rooms, a guest room, a room where the family would live, and then a little aside at the end of the family room, which was sunken, which was where the animals would come in at night, where there would be a manger. The animals would come in to help keep the family warm in winter and also for security reasons so nobody would steal the animals. Joseph would have secured a home long before he got to Bethlehem for his wife Mary, probably friends, but when he got there, the guest area was full. Everybody was going back to Bethlehem. The family said, you're Joseph, son of Heli, son of Levi, royalty. You're living with us. We'll pack it all into the family room. And there they all were in the family room. Then you got the animals and the manger beside them. And that's apparently where Jesus was born. It's a wonderful, remarkable story. That's why when God went to the shepherds and said to the shepherds, now, here's how you'll know who he is. There's like a home in town, and the manger in the animal part of that home has a baby in it. When you see that baby, you'll know that's the Messiah. So Jesus is born, and then you pick up the story of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. So let me read that to you. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Men there means people. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's a remarkable piece of the Christmas story. It was shepherds who were the first people to hear the announcement from heaven that God had sent his son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Who were these shepherds? Who were these men? If you pick up a lot of literature on the subject, most of the literature will tell you that they were not good people. But I think they've been given a bad rap, to be honest with you. Most of the literature would say around that time that shepherds were petty thieves and that they had men of very bad reputation. Thus, they weren't able to testify in court. I read one man that said they had a problem confusing mine with thine. But I don't buy that. I don't buy that at all. In the Bible, shepherds are always lifted to a very high level. Psalm 23, God says, I'm a shepherd. I'm your shepherd. Jesus, in John 10, says, like the shepherds you know, I'm a good shepherd. Then Peter says to the leaders in the church, you be shepherds of God's flock. Now, if shepherds were always bad people, how come there's no explanation around any of that? Shepherds in the Bible were held in high esteem. I think if you dig a little deeper, this is what you find out about shepherds. They were the marginalized. They were the people who were not players in their world, movers, shakers. They were the marginalized. They, in fact, lived on the precarious margins of society. They were people who hardly had enough to make ends meet. They were just one bad bill away from unemployment or debt. They hardly knew where the next meal was coming from. They lived on the precarious margins of society. Shepherds were nameless, faceless nobodies. I think if you put yourself in their sandals for a little bit, you'll realize they were people who felt trapped in the circumstances of their life. No way out, no way ahead, uneducated. No jobs out there. So then in a sense, they were trapped in this world of shepherd, couldn't get out. And I think you can relate to shepherds at that point, at least some of us can, because many of us feel like we live in the precarious margins of our society. We're unemployed. We have a lot of debt. We don't know where we're going to find a job. We don't know where we're going to put bread on the table. We don't know how we're going to pay next month's rent. It's just shepherds. That's what that is, shepherds. Others of us feel like nobody really knows us or cares about us for that matter. We're lonely people. We're not players. We're outsiders, not insiders. Shepherds. Some of you have stuff going on in your life, circumstances that you had no control over, and you feel trapped in that. You can't get out. You can't get forward. You can't go back. You're just trapped by your circumstances. Physical, job, marriage, whatever, relational, trapped. Shepherds, that's what you are. These people were nobodies, and they were on nobody's radar screen except God's. God knew them. He valued them. He cared for them. He sent Jesus for them, and he spoke to them. Shepherds. If you're in one of those places today, you are exactly positioned to hear God speak powerfully into your life, because that's who he came for, and that's what Luke says about outsiders. They're the very people that get the first invitation into God's family. Doesn't matter whose radar screen you're on or off, as long as you're on God's. Shepherds, get on. That's a powerful way Luke starts his book. And way back in the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Isaiah that said when the Messiah came, Jesus came, that the first thing that Jesus, you will know him because the very first thing that he'll do, or the very first thing that will happen when he comes, is that the good news will be preached to the poor. The very first thing that happens when Jesus is born is shepherds, the poor, the broken, the nobodies have good news preached to them. And two or three times in Luke's book, he'll come back to that prophecy. It's Isaiah 61:1, and he'll say, and the poor were the first to hear the good news. Shepherds were privileged people in God's world. The message to the shepherds, the really good news, was basically two things. Don't be afraid, because today a Savior has been born to you. Now, they were, I'm not even sure how their hearts made it through that first interaction with the angel, when the sky lit up and this powerful being said, don't be afraid, and they were shaking like a leaf. By calming the shepherds' fears, the angels are able to declare what God is doing and basically say this, that when God is moving in grace, nobody has any reason to be afraid. When God is moving in grace, nobody has any reason to be afraid. Dave quoted this verse in the first service. I think he did here too. But God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. That means God's moving in grace. When God moves in grace, you have nothing to fear if you listen and submit yourself to him. Well, the shepherd said that this baby in the manger is to be the Savior of the world. What does Savior mean? We sang a song earlier that said, you are my rescue. That's what it means. He's our rescue. A Savior rescues. Jesus was going to rescue people from sin, starting with shepherds. But being the Savior of the whole world, that would include you and me. Because at some point in his life, Jesus gave himself on a cross to pay for our sin, to be our rescuer, our Savior. And anybody that believes that and trusts him has the free gift of eternal life. Savior. He's been born to you, shepherds. People with a past. People with skeletons in the closet. People that can never get it right. Just a bunch of ragamuffins. To you. Savior's been born. This is really, really good news. So what do the shepherds do? They decide to go and take a look at what God is doing. And they find that just as the angel said, the baby was lying in the manger. And I think their journey, it ought to be every person's journey. I think that sometimes we get so busy that none of us really take that journey to examine who Jesus really is and see if what God says about Jesus is true or not. You should check him out. He's an amazing person. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He's the King that'll reign forever. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Their journey should be our journey. Well, that's kind of the what, maybe even the so what. But I want to just pull this out a bit more for you so that we can live into the text. You come away from a shepherd's story like this saying, that's certainly not normal. But I can't imagine what our world would be like if it hadn't happened this way, can you? Imagine where you would be if he hadn't come. And if the shepherds hadn't heard and didn't take the news and start spreading it around. Imagine what our world would be like. I just want to make a suggestion to you that when something happens that's not normal, not what you expected, a job loss, marriage breakup, a bad diagnosis, you fill in the blank, it can be something that would appear to be quite trivial. When something happens that makes you say, that's not normal, could I suggest that you sit up and pay attention? That you pay attention to that. Because this is what I found, that often God either wants to say something to you or he wants you to say something to somebody else when you say that's not normal. When you say that's not normal, often God is up to one of two things. He wants to say something to you or he wants you to say something to someone else. Let me give you a silly but true illustration. I told you on Easter Sunday I was sort of looking for a car. Now, I want to preface this by saying I'm quite cool with my car. You don't need to pray for me or anything else. It'll be okay. It's just an illustration. Only reason I tell it to you. So I have this friend who sells cars. And yesterday he calls me. He's found this car that I really like. And he wants me to test drive it. So I said, okay, I'll test drive it. So I leave here yesterday at noon, and I go down, and he's fiddling with the license plate, and I'm signing my life away that all the tickets will be mine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this young lady comes up and says, hi, my name is Ryan. I have a son that name. And then she says, right over my head to the guy, hey, can I come with you? He looks at me and says, well, it's up to Dan. And I said, why not? Because I knew I was driving. So we got in this car. There's me driving, the salesman, and she's in the back, right in the middle of the back. And I realized that she's a social media type, and she's videoing this whole thing. Now, that's kind of weird. That's not normal. And I didn't know if she was videoing me, or the speedometer, or the car. What? But I'm saying to myself as we pull out of the parking lot, this isn't normal. Hey, wait a minute. When it's not normal, God either wants to say something to you or you to say. So I thought, I'm going to hijack this deal. So I steered the conversation to God. And she's videotaping the whole thing. And I started talking about God, about our church, about what we do here. And she asked a question, put it back up. He asked a question. Like, we did this whole trip. We were one stoplight away from the car dealership, and he just said, oh, I should show you something about the car. And I don't even remember what he showed me. But the deal was, I had an opportunity to speak into that. Now, when something's not normal, ask yourself, am I supposed to say something here? Or is God trying to say something to me? So, this is a convoluted sentence, but I wrote it with a little, not enough coffee. So this is a sentence that's going to try and help you pay attention when things are not normal. I wrote it this way. In this not-so-normal story of the shepherds, I'd like to point out to you three normal occurrences that will help you pay attention when life is not normal. Does that make any sense to anybody? Good. In this not-so-normal story, I'd like to point out three normal occurrences that will help you when your life is not so normal. Here's what's normal in the story. One, God speaks to ordinary people, shepherds, all the time. God, that's normal. It wasn't unusual that God would speak into the lives of ordinary, normal misfits. That's what he always does. That's normal. Here's the second thing that might surprise you a bit more. It's normal that when God has something really, really big or important to say to you, he often says it at night. He often says it at night. Now, he speaks whenever he wants. I get that. But I live in the Bible. I let that wait the way I see and live. So I began to look at the Bible and I thought, these shepherds heard God at night. I wonder if anybody else heard God at night. Oh my goodness, it was so overwhelming, I quit writing. I just opened the Bible at Genesis 1. It was dark and God spoke. And then I got to Genesis 15 and Abraham's full of fear in the middle of the night. And God says, Abraham, don't be afraid. How do you know it was night? Because God said, come out of the tent, look up at the sky and I'll show you the stars. Count them if you want. And if you don't believe me, then, well, Abraham believed God, so that wasn't an issue. Abraham and his son Isaac, God wanted to speak to at night. He gave Isaac a defining word. Jacob is running from God, from his family. That's Isaac's son, Jacob. He's in the backside of the desert, and he's sleeping, and he finds a pillow for a rock. He falls asleep, and in the night, God gives him a word that shapes his whole future life. I thought, that's interesting. I got to 1 Samuel. There's a kid named Samuel being mentored by a senior priest named Eli. And he's sleeping in the temple at night. In the middle of the night, he hears, Samuel, Samuel. God talks to him at night. Now, that's really interesting. And then there was Solomon. At night, God wakes Solomon up and says, hey, Solomon, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. That's a pretty good... If God ever says that to you, you should be ready. And then a little later on, Solomon's just dedicated the temple, and it's been a great day and lots of celebration, and he's flat on his back on his bed, and he's just about to go out, and God says, Hey, Solomon, I got something I want to say to you. If you ever find yourself in a predicament, my people in a predicament, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal the land, just so you know. Solomon goes to sleep. And then you get Psalms, the beautiful Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, even at night, my heart counsels me. You instruct me, you counsel me at night. I thought, wow, I got to Daniel, and Daniel had this huge question that he was wrestling with, and at night God comes to him and says, oh, here's the answer. In the New Testament, there's Paul. He's afraid one night, and God says to Paul in the middle of the night, hey, Paul, don't give up. Hang in the city you're in. Don't stop talking, because I've got a whole lot of people in this city at night. The evidence in the Bible is overwhelming that when God has something really big to say, he often, not always, but often talks at night. That's normal in the story. Why would God do that? Because what's normal for God is not to send an angel to you. What's normal for God is to whisper. And when God whispers, you have to lean forward to hear every word he says. Night is when we're quietest, and it's most likely that God will speak in the quiet. Night is when fear can hit like no other time. You can be really good with your friends and your small group, but when you're all alone at night, fear can hit. That's the most likeliest time that God might address that. If you're lonely at night, it's just amplified. Often God likes to bring comfort there. Sometimes we go to bed with such big stuff in our heads, the stress of the day and the business and everything else, and we don't know what way to go, and these big questions, and that's often when God says, look, let's talk about that. All I'm trying to show you in this story is it's normal for God to speak in the night. So when things aren't normal for you, be aware of that. Let me suggest a little exercise for you to try sometime. When your head hits the pillow, why don't you just say this, God, I'm about to nod off, but if you have anything you want to say to me, I'm all ears. You'd be surprised at what God says. You might find a scripture verse coming to you. You might find a thought coming to you. And then you'll say, well, I don't know if that was God or not. And then you're normal. But think about this. There's only four sources of voices, really. One is Satan. And I would say that if a scripture verse lands in you at night, or a good thought, we can probably eliminate Satan. Especially if it's not quoted right, it might be him. But if it's quoted right, and then another source of voices is other people. So if there's nobody else in the room, and everybody else is asleep, then we can eliminate that. Now, this leaves two alternatives, the Holy Spirit or you. If it's God's word or if it's a godly thought, it doesn't really matter. Because it probably then is your renewed mind that's speaking. You can act on Scripture. You can live in it. But take that as God's counsel. Write it down. Live into it. When something happens in your life and you say, hey, that's not normal, it's a really good time to be all ears, especially at night. That's normal in the story. The third thing that's normal in the story is that when you received good news, you should share it. The shepherds received good news, and they just went and talked everywhere about what they'd seen and heard. Isn't that cool? That's normal stuff. We've received good news. Jesus is the Savior of the world. It should be normal that we're always prepared to talk about it. Now, the shepherds weren't asked to explain anything, the gospel, or to teach it. They were just asked to share their experience, what they'd seen and heard. I think they found an opportunity, and they just did it. That's what God expects from us, too. It may be that when you say about some situation in your life, this isn't normal, that God either wants to speak to you, or he wants you to speak to somebody else. You should be all ears. What time is it here? Do you mind if I share one more story? Am I good? Thank you. Just needed one. For every one I get, I add a minute, so this is really good. You know, I flew in from Victoria on Monday, and I'd heard that somebody from here was in the hospital in Foothills, so I went to see him. You might know him. His name's Marty Riemann. Marty's a man about my age, so about my age. He, in February, was home alone. His wife was away. He was asleep. He didn't know what happened, but he must have got up at night. And he walked, and he fell down a set of stairs, and he's quadriplegic. Foothills Hospital, in a wheelchair. So I get off the airplane, and I'm driving to Foothills, and what do you say? I'm over my head. This isn't normal, what happened to Marty. This isn't a normal situation I'm walking into. So my thing is, God, what do you want me to say? You know what the answer was? Nothing. I want you to listen. This happened in February. He was like all of us. Fell down some stairs. I walk into the room. This guy's about 2 years on in his faith. That's it, new Christian. I walk into this room where I see this man who is full of the joy of the Lord. And I thought, this isn't normal. He's delighted to see me. He's introducing me to his son. He can still talk. I'm thinking, this is really, maybe I didn't hear correctly what happened. Then he told me the whole story. A nurse came in and said, Marty, how are you? Don't worry about that. How are you? He says. I'm listening to this guy tell me how his life will be forever changed and then say to me, I only wish I'd got to know Jesus a lot sooner. That's not normal. I'm driving home and I realized it wasn't about what I had to say. It's what I needed to hear. You know what I needed to hear that day? It's not about what you have, Dan. It's not about who you are. What's really important is my presence in your life. And no matter what direction your life goes, that makes all the difference. I needed to hear that. When something's not normal, pay attention. Next time life doesn't go as you planned, you find yourself saying, that's not normal, why not stop and say, hey, wait a minute. What is God up to? And how can I get in on it? Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that it never changes because you don't. Thank you, Lord, today that you still speak. I pray that you'd give us ears to listen. Father, you still desire your people to share the good news. I pray that you'd give us opportunities and courage to do that. I pray that everybody here today would know that you really are the Savior of the world, the Savior of every single person here. I pray as we worship you that we would put our trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.